So we have a couple of verses at the beginning of Exodus 5, and then we're jumping on towards the end of the chapter. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then moving on to verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?"
Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. And it's worth stopping to think sometimes, isn't it, about some of the songs that we sing. That is a tremendous new song, isn't it? Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. Tells the whole story, that song, doesn't it? Last Sunday morning, when I was leading the service, I ended by drawing your attention to a song that we were about to sing at the end of our service, which was a real call of faith to whether or not we are willing to sing that we bless the name of the Lord, regardless of what's going on in our lives. The line in it which says, "You give and take away, still I choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord." Easy to say, aren't they, those words? And the words which Father screamed back up, that would be really helpful actually. Some words in particular that are going through my mind this week in particular. Let's see if we can get them up on the screen. That'd be great, thank you. "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord." And so the question that we're going to explore together this morning is what happens when the darkness closes in? Where do we go when questions and doubts and fears and worries begin to overtake us? Where do we go when we've done all that we can in our own strength to follow Christ? We've done everything that we sense God's called us to do, and yet things get worse rather than better. If you ever thought like that, or you find yourself somewhere in that place this morning, you're in great company as we come to Exodus chapters 5 and 6 this morning. I want you to have the Bible open in front of you this morning. There are some verses that we're going to move around in this morning, and you'll find it really helpful to have the Bible open. So we're heading back to page 61, and 62 in particular. I draw your attention to Moses, who finds himself in that kind of place as the darkness closes in. And what he chooses to do in chapter 5 and verse 22 is this. We read these words: Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought this trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. And where are you? Or is this some kind of setup?" It's the kind of why questions, isn't it, that characterize those verses. Ever ask God why questions? Why, Lord? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Where are you? Before I show you this morning how God answers those why questions that Moses has, I want to just take a couple of minutes just to set the context of what's going on around these chapters. Some of you this morning may not know the story of the Exodus at all. This may be completely new to you. And others of you know exactly what's coming next in this story. I came across a very helpful quotation during the week, which in some ways takes to the very center of the Exodus story. And perhaps if you're new to this story, you may find this quite surprising in some ways. The book of Exodus is key to understanding who Jesus is. Well, you say, how do you say that? It's right back in the middle of the Old Testament. It is an exciting story. Now, films have been made about it. Some of you may have seen it. Gods and Kings, as it's called. And this story points us and inspires us to worship Jesus, as we've been doing this morning. And because of that, it's our story. We are part of this story. See, the Exodus story is rooted in God's faithful covenant promise to Abraham. We looked at it last Sunday morning, where God takes Abraham aside and says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make this covenant with you. I'm going to bless you. And through you and your descendants, all the peoples of this earth are going to be blessed." And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are part of that fulfillment that was made to Abraham way back in the Old Testament. That's a bit of a wow, isn't it? A covenant that was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. And words that we hear at our communion services every time we take bread and wine: "This is the new covenant sealed by my blood." And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you're part of that fulfillment covenant promise. But essentially, the book of Exodus is about the character of God. That's what these Sunday mornings are all about. We're going to be drawn again and again to the God that we worship. Rod, thank you so much for leading us so helpfully in our praying this morning to the God that we worship. Last Sunday morning, we were thinking about the God who remembers. This morning, we're going to be thinking about the God who redeems. But you know, one of the things I love about the Bible? It tells the whole story. It tells it as it really is. It puts the attention on people like you and me who do not know what to do when the crises come. Look at Exodus chapter 3 with me for a few moments. As Moses is tasked with leading the people of God out of captivity, who've been in captivity for 400 years, and God comes to Moses and says, "You're the man to do this job." I love how honestly it's recorded. Moses says to God, chapter 3 and verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" That's quite a brave response, really. I think I might have legged it by then. Who am I? Do you know what God does next? This shows you how gentle and gracious and patient God is with us. God says to Moses, "Let me reveal to you something new of who I am. And then with that fresh revelation of who I am, go back and share that revelation with my people." And we read these magnificent words, don't we, and what comes next. And Moses says to him, "Well, who am I going to say is leading these people? What kind of God are you? What is your name?" And in verse 14, we read these words. God says to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to Israel. I will be whom I will be. I am Yahweh, that wonderful Old Testament covenant-keeping God. And wherever you see the Lord written in small capitals in your Old Testament translation, over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, God says, I am Yahweh. I am the covenant-keeping God. And so Moses is tasked to take this revelation of God back to God's people. And it goes pretty well at the end of chapter 4 and verse 29. Moses and Aaron, they brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses, and they performed signs which God had given to them to show before the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, and they saw that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. See, that's the rightful response to a fresh revelation of God. We bow and we worship. I am who I am. I will be whom I will be. What God has promised to do, he will do. So far, so good. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, which in itself is a fairly bold step of faith if you think about it. Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the known world at that particular time, and they say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know this Lord, and I will not let these people go. Battle lines are set, aren't they? Pharaoh's question or response sets the agenda for the story of the Exodus, which is recorded over the next 9 chapters. Do go and read them over this coming week, won't you? Who is the Lord? The answer begins to be revealed. The plagues that follow, that end up taking every firstborn in Egypt, followed by the parting of the Red Sea, is God's answer to that question. This is who I am. This is what I can do. I am God, not just of Egypt, but of everything and everyone. But as you follow the events of chapter 5, things actually go from bad to worse. Here's Moses and Aaron doing exactly what God asked them to do, and things get worse. So in chapter 5 and verse 9, we read that Pharaoh makes life much more difficult for the Hebrew people. Verse 9, he says to those who are over them, he says, make them work harder so that they pay no attention to the lies that they've just been told about this God who has promised to deliver them. And by the end of chapter 4, the people who have been worshipping God turn on Moses and Aaron. They turn on the very people that God had sent to lead them. How fickle we are as human beings. So quick to worship when things are going well. So slow to worship when things are going badly and we cannot see how things are going to work out. And listen to what they say to Moses and Aaron. These same people who have been worshipping God just a few verses earlier say to Moses and Aaron, verse 21, may the Lord look on you and judge you. How fickle we are as human beings. How quickly we can turn on each other. It continues to say, you have made a stench to Pharaoh and his officials. You've put a sword in their hand to kill us. For me, that's a stark reminder of how quickly we can turn on each other when we turn away from the living God. Which brings us right back to where we started. The why questions of Moses in chapter 3 and verse 22. Moses returns to the Lord. Even that's a magnificent statement of faith, isn't it? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, why haven't you kept your promises? How can we trust you when we have done what you asked us to do and things, instead of getting better, have got worse? So how does God answer the why questions? What is God's response to Moses' deep questioning of God? Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And the answer to our why questions and the answer to the why questions of Moses is to be drawn back again to the character of God and to see again who this great God is whom we worship. Chapter 3 is a curious verse, isn't it? Or chapter 6, verse 3 is a rather curious verse. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. What's that all about? I think that's God saying, I have revealed myself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Moses, you're about to have a fresh revelation of who I am. You're about to see me in a whole new way. And what does Moses say? Three things. Here's the first one. He discovers that this is the Lord who keeps his promises. This is the Lord who keeps his promises. Verses 2 to 5 pick that up for us, don't they? Humanly speaking, things get from bad to worse. That's why we've taken time to look at the context this morning. Just because Moses and Aaron agree to obey God and to be faithful to God doesn't necessarily guarantee things are going to get better. So the first thing that God does is to encourage Moses to look back. Verse 4, look at it. I established my covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Verse 5, I heard the groanings of my people and I have remembered my covenant. My friends, God hears. God remembers. And God keeps his promises. I mean, you need to hear that again this morning. That God always keeps the promises that he has made because he is God. And he is always faithful to his own character. You know, one of the things about this passage is that the Israelites or the Hebrew people, they're being pointed forward for what God is yet to do. You and I are in an incredibly privileged position as we sit here this morning. We don't look forward, we look back. Because we see what happens next. You and I get to look back through the lens of the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where ultimately God's promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Love this verse from the New Testament. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Amen? We get to look backwards at this story. We get to come to the foot of the cross. If you doubt the promises of God, come and stand at the foot of the cross. See the one who died there for you, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. When the niggles creep in, when the circumstances around you seem to get worse rather than better, look at the cross and then take a look at the empty tomb and remember again that God always keeps his promises. That's the first thing that Moses hears from God. You see, that's what happens when we turn to God rather than turning away from God. We get to experience more of God. He's the Lord who keeps his promises. Secondly, he is the Lord who rules his world. Verse 6, take a look at it with me. I am the Lord. In fact, three times in these verses we're going to hear this. I am the Lord, verse 2. I am the Lord, verse 6. I am the Lord, verse 8. This is the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. He does what he says he will do, and he rules his world. Look at verse 6. I am the Lord. I am going to bring you out under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. And chapter 5, as we've seen already, sets this showdown between God and Pharaoh. In chapter 5 and verse 9, Pharaoh says to the Hebrew people, he says, this God that Aaron and Moses have brought before you is a liar. He will not rescue you. And so he tries to crush their spirit by making the work harder. From Pharaoh's perspective, this is his empire. His word is law. He is king. God and Pharaoh on a massive collision course together. But chapter 6 and verse 1 is one of those but God moments in the Bible. Look at it again. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. The story of the Exodus is a story that reminds us that God reigns. and that God rules. And that this most powerful man that at this stage in history the world had ever known is broken. Because God acts in history to achieve his purposes. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. The Exodus story is a story of God's power. His acts of judgment are mighty. As you read the rest of this story, as one by one the gods that the Egyptians believe are challenged and defeated, because God is sovereign and God rules his world. Again, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We get to look back at this story. We are so privileged, you know. When you look across our world today and you wonder, what on earth is God doing? When you doubt his kindness, when you struggle to trust him because life feels almost unbearable, we look again beyond the Exodus story to the cross, and we see at the cross how God brings victory out of defeat. As Jesus was crucified, it looked as if evil people had triumphed, and God used what looked like death and defeat to bring salvation and rescue. And one day, the Bible tells us that Jesus will return to make all things new. Hallelujah. Acts 17, verse 31 underlines this truth. For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by this man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The Lord reigns his world. If you doubt that, stand at the foot of the cross and look at the empty tomb. So Moses turns to God when things seem to be getting worse rather than better. He pours out his heart to God. The why questions come tumbling out. And God says, let me show you who I am. Let me show you who I am. I am the Lord who keeps his promises. I am the Lord who rules his world. And the third revelation that comes to Moses here takes us to the very core of this morning. I am the Lord who redeems his people. That's the title which we've given over this morning's teaching, which brings us to the most precious truth of all. And here, the nature of that redemption is spelled out in a series of breathtaking promises from God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6, and just look at the sequence of promises that run through from chapter 6 to verse 6 to verse 8. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will take you to the land I've promised you. I will give it to you as a possession. Do you know this is the first time in the Bible where we hear this word redeem? This precious, precious truth. It's a word that belongs, first of all, to the world of buying and selling. It's a word that belongs to, it carries with it that sense of gaining or regaining a possession or an item through the payment of a price. One of the most enduring movies of all time is a film called Shawshank Redemption. Some of you may have seen it, you know the story. It features a very young-looking Morgan Freeman, doesn't it? But it's a story of a man who is wrongly convicted and sent to prison, who refuses to abandon hope, even in the face of adversity, and through his own attitude and actions, ends up bringing that same sense of hope to his fellow inmates, even though he's been wrongly convicted. Here's what Tim Robbins, who played in that film, said about the significance of this particular movie. He said, many people feel enslaved by their environments and their jobs and their relationships, by whatever it is in the course of their lives that puts walls and bars around them. And Shawshank is a story about enduring and ultimately escaping from that imprisonment. We love these kind of stories, don't we? We love redemption stories. We love stories of wrong things being put right again. We love stories that have that sense of hope that perhaps all is not lost. But they also tempt us to think that we can sort ourselves out. The Exodus story that we're looking at this morning brings a very different perspective. Just look again at the emphasis in verses 6 and 7 and 8 on the one who is providing that redemption in this story. I am the Lord. I am the one who will bring you out. I am the one who will redeem you. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land. You see, in many ways, the Exodus story is like a snapshot of the whole of the Bible story. God rescues sinful, fallen, broken people like you and me from slavery to sin and all kinds of other stuff so that we might be his people. So that we may live well in the place that he has provided for us. The Exodus story is a powerful reminder to us that what we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us. There's so much more to this story of redemption. Let's take a look at verse 7. Where Moses says this to God, or God says this to Moses. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. That's where this is heading. That's where this is heading. The experience of being redeemed is a magnificent experience. But what we've been redeemed for is even more magnificent. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. You know, this phrase begins here in the Old Testament, and it recurs and recurs and recurs all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament, and finds its fulfillment in Revelation chapter 21, this magnificent vision where God has said, I'm going to make all things new. And we read these words, and I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the God we worship, my friends. When, like Moses, you wonder what God is doing. When you are struggling to trust God. When life seems to get worse rather than better. When you wonder if God really loves you and accepts you. Hear again these words of redemption. I will redeem you with my outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And then take a look at the cross. But the promise of redemption finds its ultimate fulfillment where God's arms are both outstretched. There was a mighty act of judgment, but you know what? It didn't fall on God's enemies, it fell on God himself. And on the person of Jesus Christ. And through his death we are set free. Our redemption is secured. Price has been paid. And we can rest secure in the knowledge of knowing that we belong to God and we are his people and he is our God. I find these words from Isaiah 43 very helpful in difficult times. I've gone too far here. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name and you're mine. When you go through the rivers, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Life can throw some pretty difficult stuff our way, can't it? But our ultimate sense of security lies in knowing that we belong to God. That is what we've been redeemed for. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. I don't know where this passage finds you this morning. You see, it seems to me as I reflect on this passage over these last couple of days that this passage faces us with a choice that we need to make when the darkness closes in. When the fears and the doubts and the worries and the concerns come, as just as they did for Moses. What does Moses choose to do in chapter 5 and verse 22? Moses returns to the Lord. When our human temptation, when this kind of stuff comes, is to run in the opposite direction. Or to blame God. It's very striking, isn't it? The choice that Pharaoh makes in this story is to say, you know what, God, I'm going to oppose you every step of the way. I'm not going your way. Well, the choice that comes for the Israelite leaders when they have this fresh revelation of God and the promise of blessing comes, they fall down in worship, and then things get worse, and they turn on the very people that God had sent them to lead them. So easy, isn't it, to turn on each other? It seems to me that there is a deliberate decision that we need to make in the light of this passage this morning. To whom will you turn this morning? You follow the example of Moses, who turns to the Lord with all of his questions, all of his doubts, all of his struggles. When you come and stand at the foot of the cross, where you get to see that here is how God keeps his promises. You come and stand at the foot of the cross and see that this is how God rules his world. That the ultimate victory over sin and death and evil has been defeated, and one day God is going to make everything new again. You stand at the foot of the cross and see again how God redeems his people. While we are still sinful people, Christ Jesus died for us. So my friends, as we continue to walk into a new year together, to whom will you turn? Seems to me that that's the question that this passage raises for us this morning. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord, poured out his heart, and received a fresh revelation of who God was. May that be true for us too, as we head into this new year. Let's just sit quietly for a moment, shall we, with God's word. There are choices to be made this morning. Let's ask God by his Spirit to lead us. Let's ask God by his Spirit to speak to us. And then let's respond in some quiet moments together. Father, in the quietness this morning, we pray that you would hear the cries of our heart. Thank you for the wonderful example of this godly man. Rather than turning on people around him, turn to you. And thank you, Father, for the way that we get to see this revelation to Moses as we look at this passage this morning. Lord, we pray that you will lift our heads and our hearts to worship you afresh, to see your magnificence, to see your greatness, to recognize again that you are the Lord who keeps your promises. You are the Lord who rules this world. And you are the Lord who redeems his people. Thank you, Lord. Amen.